I was going to start a series based on the reading tonight on Hebrews chapter 11, but since we had so many people out, decided to postpone that until next week. So I apologize for not changing the reading, but that'll just, you'll know that that's coming up. But what I want to talk about tonight is about the Apostle Paul and his past. Prophet Jeremiah said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." Certainly there are times when it seems that people cannot change. And this question through the prophet is contained in the context of God's judgment against Judah. And God's going to punish them with exile because they had failed to repent. They failed to change their behavior. So in that context, the leopard's not removing his spots. You know, Judah's judgment was already in play. Those who practice evil are likely to continue to do so, but that's not always true, because God can change people. And Apostle Paul was not always the Apostle Paul. His life that we see, as we read in the epistles, was a total turnaround from what he was in when we're introduced to him in the book of Acts. I don't think you could really classify Paul, when you look at his past, as having a bunch of skeletons in the closet. You know, this time of the political season, you know, there are lots of things that come out about different politicians, and you hear the term skeletons in the closet a lot. What's going to come out about some certain politician? Sometimes a politician decides not to go and run for office because they are afraid that certain things, maybe about their past, will come out. Paul certainly, you know, is one that we know a lot about his past, and he did not attempt to hide that from people that knew him and knew about his past, and he was always willing to acknowledge that. And when Paul acknowledged his past, it really provided a powerful backdrop to the way that he was behaving in the present, because it exhibited, you know, God's grace upon him and what God had chosen him to do. So we want to look at some perspectives from Paul's past. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is encouraging the young preacher Timothy, you know, Paul refers back to some things about himself and tells Timothy some things that he is thankful for in his own life. He says in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." So we want to look at three different things here in this passage where Paul is depicting his past. First of all, he says, "I am a blasphemer." So in relationship to God, he considered himself to be formerly a blasphemer. A blasphemer is one who slanders God. A blasphemer is one who overtly speaks evil of him. And Paul said that he had been a blasphemer. Not only had he been a blasphemer, he encouraged others to do that as well, because, as you know, he persecuted those who were Christians and encouraged them to turn their back on Jesus Christ. So he considers himself to be a former blasphemer. Acts chapter 26, verse 11, he says that, "I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Again, you see Paul here being very open about what it was that was in his past and what he used to do, and he used that as he taught others. And certainly there were those that he came in contact with that already knew about the way that he had been in the past, and it certainly was to his benefit to lay all that out and talk honestly about where he had been and where he was now. So in his relationship to God, he says that he was a blasphemer. But in his relationship to Christians, he was a persecutor. because he tried to destroy the church by putting Christians into prison. He aided and abetted facilitating their murder. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." So again, Paul is very open with the Galatian people about what he had done before. So in relationship to God, he was a blasphemer. In relationship to Christians, he was a persecutor. And in his relationship with others, people knew him as an insolent man. Some translations call this an injurious man. One who was unwilling to show kindness. One who insulted others. And, you know, given Paul's violent past, it's no wonder that in Acts chapter 9, we see that Ananias and the disciples were slow to accept him. But he was accepted. But his relationship to others is that he had a reputation of one that was, you could say he was very on fire and very zealous in what it was that he was doing, and an injurious man. So, what we see here with Paul's words is that there are three significant perspectives that we can see regarding his past and regarding our past as well. First of all, we see that Paul understands that God loved him in spite of his past. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful." And so what that shows me is that Paul was very thankful for the position that he was in. He also was humbled by that, because it sounds as if he did not think that that would be something of which he was deserving because of what he had done. He is overwhelmed by the very thought of what God has done for him. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful." The word "enabled" here is also translated "strengthened" in some other translations. And so Paul recognizes that he was powerless in his previous condition as a sinner. At the end of his life, he uses that same word to describe the source of the power available to him. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So God saw something of value in Saul of Tarsus. And really, he does the same thing with everybody. He does the same thing in the life of every sinner. This is the nature of God's creation. We are created in his image. And so his love is evident for us, even when we are sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is probably nowhere as evident when we look at the New Testament as it is in the life of Paul, because we see such a difference in the way that he was and the way that he turned out. And so, and when we talk about the love of God, you know, sometimes people think love is all, you know, soupy sentiment. But it's not that way. It's not that God is apathetic about, you know, Paul's sin. He's not apathetic about our sin. But his love is something that is a very clear response to our sin. He doesn't want us to stay that way. Some people reason that since God loves me, he will allow me to do what I want. When you see a child that is misbehaving and it does not appear that the parent ever does anything about it. It used to drive my father crazy. It was one of the things, just one of the things that drove him crazy. And he would say that those parents do not love that child. And parents sometimes would say, "Well, I love my child too much to spank them. I love them too much to discipline them." Well, is that really what love is? You know, we know that when we look at God and his relationship with us, he does not want us to stay in sin. He loves us too much for that. And often when parents are disciplining a child, which I heard many times, is that this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. This is not any fun for me either. This is not what I want to do, but this is for your own good. You know, we've all heard that. And as children, you don't really understand it, and you don't really believe it until you become a parent yourself. And then you realize that there are things that are uncomfortable that you must do out of love because you do not want to see somebody continue in a path of self-destruction or a path that's going to hurt them later in life. So love will cause discipline. And so God's clear and determined response to our sin is that He died for us. He sent His Son to die for us, but He didn't send Him so that we could just keep doing what we're doing. He does not allow me to continue doing what I do out of love. This is false. True love doesn't allow this. And I think most reasonable people understand that in the parent-child relationship. If they don't understand it when the children are younger and they're refusing to discipline, then they realize later in life maybe they made a mistake by not taking some action and doing what they needed to do. If you love your children, you discipline them, and you seek what is in their best interest. And God does the same for us. He does not want to leave us in sin. He loves us in spite of our sin, just as a parent may love a child unconditionally, but they do not want them to stay in a self-destructive mode. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "The love of God was manifest toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So God loves us in spite of our past, and God saves us in spite of the past. In these passages in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul makes this point three times. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. In verse 13, he says, "Yet I obtained mercy." And in verse 15, he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And he also said, "I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." And so Paul understood this point, and he understood that he was in the position that he was in because of what Christ did for him. He saved me in spite of what I did in the past, is what he is saying. But he clearly understands that his relationship with God is based entirely on God's willingness to forgive him. There really wasn't anything that Paul could have done about it in and of himself. If God was not willing or able to forgive, then Paul couldn't be forgiven. And if God is unwilling or unable to forgive us, then we can't be forgiven. So God's forgiveness is something that's very necessary, and Paul understood that. He told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that's because of what God is willing to do. That's why all things that are old can become new. Otherwise, we just stay old. We don't have the ability to be a new creation outside of Christ. Also, we understand, looking at the life of Paul, that forgiveness does not erase all consequences of sin. I don't know what all consequences that Paul suffered because of things that happened in the past. I do know, one, that there were others that were skeptical of him, and he had to deal with that, deal with the reputation that he had. Of course, that probably eased over time as people realized, what he stood for. And so it really just made Paul have a different set of enemies, basically. He had one set of enemies when he was persecuting Christians, and then he was on the Christian side, the Jews were mad at him. But the point is that he had consequences based on the way that he had lived in the past. But God's willingness to forgive makes it possible for me to go to Him, to return to Him, to be reconciled to Him, because we are alienated from God when we are sinners. and we don't have the ability to reconcile ourselves without His forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, being made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." When I read these words of Paul, I know that he had a true appreciation for them because he recognized what he was without God. And the reason he was in the situation is because God allowed him to be reconciled. There are so many that look on the things that they have done in the past and think that somehow they are not worthy of the love of God, or they're not worthy to be a Christian. And certainly that is true, that we are not worthy. But the fact is that God lets us be part of His kingdom when we're not worthy. And that's what Paul is saying throughout these epistles, that the position that he's in, the reason that he can be reconciled, the reason that he has been in the situation that he can preach the gospel is because he's preaching this gospel of reconciliation. He knows where he was and where he is, and he knows that everybody else that is listening to him can be the same as he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Sometimes people use the past as an excuse. "Well, that's just the way that I am. I've always been this way, and nothing can change who I am." You know what? Paul had made that excuse. But God erases and answers all of those excuses and those lies through the cross. If God can change Saul to Paul, He can change anybody. In Romans chapter 6, Paul rejects the notion that Christians can continue in sin because God's grace is sufficient to cover that. He says, "Shall we sin, continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid." The point here is that a Christian can die to sin. When somebody dies to sin, a change has taken place, and it is a significant change. Paul says that we died to it when we were buried with Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, when we are buried in Christ in the baptism and have arisen to a new life. The old man of sin, which is the habitual lifestyle that once controlled you, has been crucified with Christ, and we're no longer slaves of it. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as members as instruments of righteousness." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we have a list of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says, "Do you not know that unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Today, we see an overall acceptance of sinful conduct in many areas in our world. And what we see is that Satan has lied to people and told them that there's no hope to change your behavior, that you have to accept your behavior. But that's not true. What we witness today is connected to people thinking there's no hope of change. What if that were Paul's attitude? There's no hope of him changing. Well, he did change. And all those here that are listed as fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, adulterers, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, those that Paul was writing to, he said, such were some of you. There may have been somebody in the Corinthian church that fit each one of those labels, that had been involved in each one of those kinds of sins. They said you were washed and sanctified and justified. The gospel message, the good news, is rooted into the fact that the gospel can change people. He changed Paul, and we must always be willing to point that out. That's difficult today. Some people make that difficult, to point out that you can not sin. You can change from a life of sin. And there's a source of that change, and that is the strength that God can give you. Certainly here in Corinth, very wicked city, we see that there were those that were involved in these immoral acts that did change, as Paul pointed out. So, God can save us in spite of our past, but we don't stay in the past and keep doing those things. And God can also use us in spite of our past. Paul noted that God had both strengthened him and put him into service. And this really is incredible considering what he had done previously in his service to God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And also in Acts chapter 9, it says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is not the one at this point that we would have thought would have been bringing the gospel and wrote most of the New Testament. Just look at what he's involved in. He's persecuting Christians, and not only is he trying to persecute them, he's trying to hunt them down. So how could somebody who worked so hard to destroy the church be used to build it up? Well, that's exactly what he did, and Paul answers that question in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I'm going to make a general statement, and it's just based on my perception. But there are many people today that preach the gospel of Christ, but some of the ones that I have seen that are the most zealous and the ones that work the hardest have also many times had the most difficult background. They may have lived a life of sin. They may have had a family that didn't support them. They may have had a family that fought against them when they tried to start obeying God. They may have been involved in every manner of immorality. But because they so appreciate what it was that God did for them, because they know where they were and they know where they are now, that they really have a zeal that sometimes exceeds that of those who have, quote, grown up in the church, that may have not, struggled in some of those ways. And I'm not saying that some sins are worse than others. Understand me there. But when I look at the life of Paul and see the zealousness with which he preaches the gospel and the good that he does, but read the statement here that he considers himself to be the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called Paul, he never forgot where it was he came from. He never forgot what it was that he did in the past, and he never exhibited an attitude of egotism. And he never lacked humility in the way that he approached those that he was teaching. He's very clearly telling the Corinthian brethren, I don't really deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be in this position. But I'm very grateful that God has put me in this position to be able to teach you. And certainly God knew what he was doing when he chose Paul for this task. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. So there wasn't anybody that could tell Paul, well, I'm not worthy. I've been too bad. The things that I have done in the past, God won't accept me. Paul was in a position to say, that's not true. He took me, and he'll take you if you'll just be humble and be obedient and accept Jesus Christ. So the one who worked so hard to destroy the church is the perfect one to help build it up, because he understands the grace that has been given to him. Paul consistently proclaimed that God was the source of his new life and never took credit for that himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't know about you, but when I picture Paul, I like to think of him as being a good speaker. He's a good writer. You know, there are some preachers that are a lot better writers than they are speakers, and some are better speakers than they are writers. But Paul said, I don't come to you with excellence of speech. Maybe he was okay, but he said that's not really my strength. I don't come to you as the best polished speaker or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Again, I see the wisdom of God in play here. Because, you know, there's a lot of eloquent speakers that can encourage people to do things in a very charismatic way, to follow them to their death, because they just have that charisma and they have that way about them that people want to follow them regardless of what it is that they say. Paul said, I'm not that way. My preaching is not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You're not going to follow what I'm saying because it just rolls off my tongue and everybody believes it. He says, what I'm telling you is it's the Spirit of God and of power. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, and because I'm such a great speaker, but in the power of God. So God used Paul in a very powerful way. He was a vessel that was not perfect. He came from a path that was questionable. He also seems to not have all of the qualifications that a lot of people would think that a charismatic leader would have. But he was the perfect person to go and to preach the message, because God specializes in reformation. Paul stands for eternity as an example of God's power to change lives. And certainly it's an example for us, regardless of what someone's past is. God is willing to forgive, and God is able to use people, but like Paul, we have to come to Him through faith and obedience, just as Paul was willing to do when the gospel was shared with him after his encounter on the road to Damascus, and he was encouraged by Ananias to go and wash away his sins. It's really a great story when you look at the life of Paul and you see what he did in comparison to where he was. A great example and encouragement to us, not only for ourselves, but an example for us to be able to share with others who may feel that they are not worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is a great person to share with those who have that attitude. Let's not forget what God has been able to do for us, just as He did for Paul. If we can help you in any way to respond to the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to come as we stand together and sing.